You got natural revelation. You also have supernatural revelation, you know, through basically through miracles of God, whether it's the incarnation, you know, God becoming a man through Jesus, or through the prophets, or is God sending an angel, or God inspiring human authors to record His word without error, okay? Through natural means, it would be like God revealing Himself to us through creation and through our conscience, okay? But natural revelation is also known as general revelation, because God reveals this to all mankind. Okay? There is nobody who ever lived that didn't receive some type of revelation, general revelation. Now, there have been some, you know, maybe little babies or people who are so, you know, their brains don't function properly. They're born with handicaps like that. There are some people who never have been able to read God's general revelation. But the fact of the matter is, God's general revelation has gone out to the whole world. But His supernatural revelation is called special revelation, because not everyone has seen miracles. Not everyone met Jesus, and not everyone heard the gospel message or read the Bible. Now, I would argue that if someone rejects the lesser lights of creation and conscience, then that shows God that they would reject the greatest light, the Lord Jesus, and God has no obligation to get the gospel message to people that He foreknew would only reject it anyway.
Like the rich man in hell. Raise my relatives up and go preach it. They don't believe.
They don't believe in the law of Moses. They're not going to believe if someone is raised from the dead. And so people, whole civilizations that die without hearing the gospel message, all that tells me is none of them would have freely accepted Christ had Christ gotten the gospel message to them. Whatever the case, keep in mind, natural revelation, God revealing Himself through nature, supernatural revelation through miracles, but because God has revealed Himself through nature, through creation and conscience, that tells us that there's evidence in creation, from creation and conscience, from which we can argue for God's existence and start doing apologetics.
So the old age excuse, what about the poor guy in the middle of an island? No concept of God, no.
Most likely, if a guy lived all alone on an island, most likely he would believe in the existence of some kind of God. Now, whether he would, you know, desire to meet the true God, that'd be. But in other words, if you lived all alone on an island, acknowledging the existence of the Creator God wouldn't place big demands on your life. In fact, it might be your only hope. But it's when you don't live on an island, and there's all these kinds of people that you want to do evil things with, that gives you lots of incentive to become an atheist. So I think in the end, Pascal is right. People are atheists not because of the evidence, not for rational reasons, but because of their desires. They want to be their own kings. And if you want to do your own thing, why bow before God? And
the point being that general and or natural revelation, the rational evidence of general revelation is sufficient to condemn a human being if they reject that rational evidence.
And following that same line of thought, the revelation of natural, the information from natural revelation is not enough to save them.
Right.
But I do believe that if a guy does seek the true God, say, hey, an all-powerful God does exist, and I stand condemned before Him because I have a guilty conscience, I want to find this true creator God and I need to be saved by him, then I believe God will get the gospel message to that person. So in other words, if a man is seeking God through the lesser lights of creation and conscience, then God will get... David says that, Psalm 145, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And then it says, he says he will hear their desire and he will deliver them, he will save them. Same with John 3, 19 to 21. Those who practice the truth, says Jesus, come to the light. We'll do a study on the word light in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the light. So those who practice the truth in that passage are not believers. Because how do you say believers come to Christ? Believers are already with Christ. So there's people who practice the truth who aren't believers.
Unless you're a Calvinist.
What's that?
Unless you're a Calvinist.
Even there, I think it actually, there's one part of that verse a little bit later that so that their deeds would be shown as having been wrought in God. That would kind of give a little ammunition to the Calvinist. But I think the problem for the Calvinist is you have people practicing the truth who come to Jesus. They would say no one practices the truth. You get regenerated or you don't. But I would see those who practice the truth not as perfect people, not as believers, but people who have accepted whatever truth God has revealed to them. They're God seekers, and so then God reveals the ultimate truth to them, the Lord Jesus, and he usually does that by sending a missionary to them, putting the desire within the heart of the missionary to get the gospel message to them. And so the Bible speaks of natural revelation. What we'll do next week, we'll look at, we'll go further into this, where on the biblical basis of apologetics, when we defend the biblical basis for apologetics, we are by definition refuting apologetics. I mean, erase that from the tape, we are refuting fideism, okay? Because it's A and non-A. Fideism is anti-apologetics. By defending apologetics and saying it's biblically based, we're refuting fideism and saying it's anti-biblical. And so we've shown that the Bible commands us to do apologetics and that the Bible speaks about the fact that God has revealed himself to us through nature, which gives us something, and through our conscience, which gives us some ammunition to use for apologetics. And we'll also talk about the fact that the Bible speaks of historical evidences. So not only can we get philosophical and scientific evidences to argue for God, but we can also get historical evidences to argue for the reliability of the New Testament, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the deity of Christ, the inspiration of the Scriptures, that the Bible was written by God. And so we'll look at that next week, and then we'll look at some passages which show us real clearly that the early church actually set the example for us and defended the faith. We'll talk about Peter, John, Luke, Jude, Apollos, and Paul as just some examples of those who are willing to defend the faith. And then we'll talk about at least four reasons why apologetics is needed. So, but I think if we go any further, we'll be just kind of overdoing it a little bit tonight. So at this point, if anybody wants to make any comments, I'll keep the tape running. If anybody wants to make any comments or has any questions, you can go for it, and we'll keep the tape running, or we'll just call it a night, back up, get some sleep, and I'll turn off the cassette and pick it up next week. So, Eric, do you have any comments, anything that you think I might have missed at this point?
Just rehash rare.
Did you mention the lesser lights, greater lights portion of general and supernatural revelation? Yet another analogy: the lesser lights of creation, the lesser lights of conscience, and go God's law written on man's heart as a conscience is also known as the lesser lights of God's revelation to mankind, which is a and it's an analogy that goes along well with the fact that general revelation is sufficient to condemn but insufficient to save.
Yeah.
The lesser lights are sufficient to illuminate the human condition,
yeah,
but not
yeah.
sufficient to illuminate the human condition to the point that a regeneration occurs.
Amen.
So the lesser lights of creation, moral conscience, all aspects of general revelation lead to the greatest light, which is Jesus himself, which is the Jesus is the apex of supernatural revelation. He is you know, have I not revealed the Father to you? He is the perfect revelation of God. And so the lesser lights all point to Jesus, and that light is sufficient to save. And so, because, you know, like Jesus said, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. That was already done.
Mm-hmm.
We condemn ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's another analogy that I learned from Phil, was the lesser lights, greater lights analogy.
And also, too, you can look at the law in Judaism. I do agree with Gordon Clark. You can break down the law that the moral aspects of the Mosaic Law, the legal or civil aspects of the Mosaic Law, and the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic Law. And see, now, the law given to Moses, was that special revelation or, you know, supernatural revelation, or was it natural revelation? Right, it was supernatural. God supernaturally gave the law to Moses, and it wasn't just written on the conscience. So obviously, if it's supernatural revelation, it at least points to the salvation. But I would argue that the law written on man's conscience is only the moral law. And if you just take the moral law alone from the Old Testament, all the moral laws tell us is these are God's perfect standards, and oh, by the way, you guys can't keep them. So all the moral law shows is our need for a Savior. But since it's part of God's special revelation, God gives us more information than that. The Mosaic Law is not just moral. There's also the legal aspects, which are specific to the needs of the nation of Israel. You know, for instance, they couldn't imprison people because they were traveling a nomadic people, you know, over a million people. How are they going to carry 100,000 prisoners? So either it wasn't bad enough to be stoned to death, you paid your debt, or it was bad enough to be stoned to death, and they had no prisons and all. But and you know, some of those laws we might want to apply, some of those laws we might not want to apply. It depends with our situation. But the ceremonial aspects that were fulfilled by Christ and no longer apply today, that was the aspect of the God's special or supernatural revelation, which basically, you know, whereas the moral law showed us our need for the Savior, and that's also written on man's conscience, it was the ceremonial aspects of the law which pointed to Jesus, the Savior, and that is not in man's conscience. Now, I am open to the idea, so basically from the Mosaic Law, we not only find out we're fallen, we find out who the Savior is, who the Messiah and the Savior is going to be. In man's conscience, you don't get that information. Having said that, in natural revelation, I do believe, I am open to the possibility that there was a time when natural revelation was salvific. I am open to the possibility that at one time, God revealed even his salvation message through nature. Henry Morris has done some work on this, Bollinger before him, where they argue that before the flood, God's witness of himself through nature was so clear that you may even have been able to read from the constellation of the stars. Job even alludes to it a little bit. But you may even have been able to find out about the Virgin and Leo, representing the lion from the tribe of Judah, God created the stars to give us signs. Problem is, twofold. Number one, with things like the fall and the flood, God's creation has been so perverted that it's not as easy to read anymore, that revelation is veiled. And then number two, we became such experts at perverting God's revelation in nature that God's revelation in nature was so unclear that all you can read out of it, by the time of Abraham, all you could get out of it was there is an all-powerful God and we have a guilty conscience. We stand condemned before Him. That was all you could get out of it. And so God said, well, what I have to do is take one of these polytheists, one of these guys who worships many gods, reveal myself to him. His name is Abraham. I'll reveal myself to him. And then from him, I'll miraculously raise up my chosen nation. And then I will visit them, temporarily take bodily form, visit them, and eventually begin to give them my revelation that I'll have them record in written form, and they'll be the custodians of my special revelation, my written revelation to all mankind. So, before the nation of Israel and before Moses, I think Job was probably written around the time of Abraham, but before that, you didn't have written revelation from God. You had some records that Joseph, that Moses referred to, mostly genealogical records and just kind of Genesis 1 to, well, actually the whole book of Genesis was probably stuff that was passed down to him. But whatever the case, written revelation, you know, doesn't start till Job, and then after that, Moses. So, you know, God was revealing himself. Now, there were some Christophanies, probably, but I do think that that you can make a case that there was a time when God revealed so much through nature. And now the reason why astrology is idolatry and sinful and it's because there's only, at this point now, there's only one sign we're to look for in the stars, where God will reveal something to us. And anybody know what that is?
The power of the heavens and the ship.
Yeah. When the sun is darkened, the moon doesn't get its light, stars fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens are shaken, then we know that the Lord is returning to earth. But other than that, it's so cloudy, so veiled, all it can do is mislead and deceive, partly because the creation has been so abused, but also partly because we've become experts at perverting God's revelation in nature. By the way, we are, and this is one reason why I think we're close to the return of Christ. There's several reasons I would give, but one of the reasons is we are coming very close, especially with postmodernism, to so totally perverting, twisting the meaning of scriptures that we're coming close to a day where it's going to be almost impossible to even explain to somebody what the Bible teaches, let alone lead them to Christ. Postmodernism, any written article or book, the meaning of it has more to do with the reader and his community and their influences on him than it does with what the author intended. So the Bible, I mean, the Bible right now is a popular book among postmodern homosexuals, the gay community, because they make the Bible say whatever they want it to say. And Jesus becomes the gay activist, if not the gay man himself. What is it? In the play, the recent play Corpus Christi, Jesus is portrayed as the king of the queers. And
they're quote, not over.
What?
They're quote, not over.
Yeah. I'm quoting from what they refer to him as, and that was what Temple University. Guy had one student protested against it. And so he was thrown to the ground, handcuffed, and committed at the Temple University psychiatric ward. And then the doctor examined him and said, and released him and said, there's no reason why this guy should have been committed. So needless to say, the guy has a mega lawsuit going right now. But But whatever the case, he was considered mentally insane just for peacefully protesting. All he wanted to was a traditional play at Temple University to show, well, here's the traditional view of Jesus.
And they had promised him a stage and a venue for a passion play.
Yeah.
And then they were nigged on the deal because it was intolerant of the King of Queers.
Yeah, yeah. And so, but in the postmodern world, there are feminists. The whole political correct movement is basically one of the children of postmodernism. But radical women's livers read the Bible as, you know, either Jesus is, you know, his main reason for being on the earth was for women's rights, or Jesus becomes irrelevant. The Bible is nothing but a book that shows evidence of how male-dominated society is destructive, and so now males need to turn the leadership of the world over to the more creative and less rational, less violent females. So basically what I'm getting at is we became experts at perverting God's revelation in nature, so God had to give a supernatural revelation. Now we're becoming experts at twisting and perverting God's... I mean, it used to be people said, well, I just don't believe the Bible is God's word. But you could tell somebody else, yeah, but the Bible's been around a lot longer than this guy and his followers, so at least read it, see what it says. But now it's getting to the point you can ask somebody to read the Bible, and we're teaching people, when you read literature, you have more say in what it means, and your community has more say in what it means than the author does. Which basically means the Bible becomes a blank check, and you fill in the blanks with whatever you want, and that's pretty much what we've done with God's revelation in nature. So where does that leave us? You know,
we've come full circle.
Yeah.
You know, Adam and Eve could stand in the garden with God's very presence with them and still reject Him. Lucifer, who was the most powerful of all created beings, and he can serve in the presence of God's throne and still reject it. After the fall and before the flood, and Scripture is not specific about this, but I think it's a possibility that before the flood, people could still walk down to where the garden was and the cherubim would still be standing there with his flaming sword. They could see the evidence that, oh yeah, that story we all heard about when we were children was true. And yet they still reject it. So all we're doing is humanity tends to fall prey to the same lies over and over again. And Satan, being an expert in the human psychological factors, is taking us full circle to the fact that even with God's special revelation, there will come a time, and we know from Scripture, there will come a time when there will be no more Gentiles, at least, who are going to be saved. And that time will come when it is the hearts are so hardened and it's just physically impossible to convey the gospel message to them, because they will have lived in a world where rationality and words and ideas just have no meaning anymore.
Yeah, I actually think we're getting to the point. I would feel like I died and went to heaven if I think there's overwhelming evidence that Noah's Ark is resting in the Ahura Gorge on the north side of Mount Ararat. And I think there's overwhelming evidence that the Shroud of Turin is the burial cloth of Christ, and Christ's image was miraculously left on it when Christ was risen from the dead and his body disappeared from the cloth. At the same time, I think if we come up with totally irrefutable evidence, and by the way, we're very close on the Shroud, and if the ice melts, we would be very close when it comes to the Ark. Although I would say this, if we could just see the satellite photos that Colonel Irwin saw, one of the astronauts who landed on the moon, and then after he retired, constantly went up Mount Ararat to look for the Ark, If we could see the photos that he probably saw and implied that he saw. I think the evidence is already there, but nobody wants to give up, you know, show exactly how good our satellite technology is. And in fact, it's especially one of the Secret Service agents reported that it's normal for Air Force One, when it flies over that region, for them to pat the president and say, "Mr. President, if you look out the window, there's Noah's Ark." And whatever the case, I think we are at a point in postmodern / New Age times where you could actually, if the Noah's Ark was totally exposed, the ice was melted,
totally,
and we had photos and news footage and everything on it, and it confirmed the greatest miracle of the Old Testament, the worldwide flood, and then we had the greatest miracle of the New Testament, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, confirmed with the Shroud of Turin. We're very close over the Shroud of Turin, because it's now been tied in with the Sudarium. The face cloth that was placed on before the Shroud, which that dates back to 700s AD, but then they have it documented all the way to the first century. But the fact of the matter is, even with the evidence of Christ's resurrection and evidence for the worldwide flood, postmodern pagans and New Age neo-pagans, that would just, the way they would fit that into their worldview is that, oh yeah, lots of unusual things like that happened. Jesus was one of many manifestations of the impersonal God. And I guess the myth of Noah's Ark was true, but I also believe the myth of Atlantis is true, and, you know, the list goes on and on. So, I mean, it just seems like we're entering an age when irrefutable evidence will be accepted, but the way some philosophers put it was, in the 20th century we had to argue that God exists and that Jesus rose from the dead. In the 21st century we're going to have to argue only the Christian God exists, there's no other gods, and that Jesus alone rose from the dead to immortality. And
it seems like the world also is pitiistic also. It's like they don't want to listen. Well, that's what you believe, old argument. It seems like the world is that way too.
Well, what's happened with the world is that modernism has failed. The last modernism was the elevation of human reason to the point we could solve all our problems and find all truth through reason alone. When modernism was beginning to fail, the last stage of it, you know, you had this rational individual trying to find all truth. The last stage was that individual admitting, okay, reason has failed. We've thrown out God, now reason has failed. And rather than saying we need to go back to God's revelation, the existentialist said we need to take a leap of blind faith in the non-rational realm. Well, the postmodernist says you existentialists haven't gone too far. You're too modernistic because you're still holding on to the individual. Even the individual is a product of their community. And since there's no such thing as truth and reason, we're products of our community, and we gather around the narrative, the story of our community, and we choose that story through our passion and our will, our emotions, not through reason. So, basically, postmodernism is anti-intellectual at its root. The New Age neo-paganism is anti-intellectual at its root. And so, but basically what I'm getting at is apologetics in the 21st century could very rapidly evolve into power encounters and casting demons out of people rather than rational argumentation. And it, because people are going to be looking more for experiences than they are for evidences. And the thing is, it's getting so bad that I see that as quite possibly as a sign that Christ's return is near. that, you know, God wants us to love Him with all of our minds. God of the Bible says, come let us reason. And we are reaching a point where, you know, C.S. Lewis talked about that as men without chest, man is going to become non-man. Schaefer called it the death of man. Lewis called it the abolition of man. And in other words, if Jesus doesn't return, I believe it's possible to have a generation that is unsavable under the present conditions. And if we do reach that, or about to reach that generation, Jesus would return first. The Bible refers to it as the fullness of Gentiles coming in. Then the veil will be removed from the Israelites' eyes. And I would not be surprised if we're getting close to that. I said, it's one of the reasons why most churches that build, people who build their churches, pastors who build their churches on preaching the meat of the word are most likely churches like that. Now, there are a few that have running 5,000-6,000 on Sunday mornings, but probably 999 of every 1,000 Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that is built on Bible preaching, you're pretty much looking at averaging about 40 people in attendance, counting the kids. So, we're living, but you mentioned Phidias. Phidias plays a big role in all of this. And it played a big role in leading to this, and now it plays a small role in it. And in other words, Phidiasm has opened the door to something much bigger and much uglier than Phidiasm. It's opened the world whereas Kierkegaard was saying religious faith is non-rational, now Phidiasm has gone to the point of the irrational. But even beyond that, it has opened the doors to a resurgence of paganism. And we saw this happen in Nazi Germany. So we can see where this kind of thing leads. So it really doesn't look good. And now, can things change? You bet. But if I was a betting man, I wouldn't bet on it. I think if Western culture repents, the God of the Bible will once again bless Western culture. But I don't know for sure what's going to happen. But I do think that, we're worshiping government. We think big government solves all our problems, yet big government was the number one murderer, number one serial killer of the 20th century. Slaughtered hundreds of millions of innocent people, their own citizens, during peacetime, more than all the people that died in wars in the history of mankind put together. And we think government's going to solve all our problems. At the same time that we're turning to government, we're bringing back the pagan myths. So what I'm getting at is I think we see, the ancient Greek, Roman type mythology. Big government, like the ancient Roman Empire, you put that together, and what does that spell? It's a return of emperor worship.
Caesar is Lord.
Yeah. And it's the whole phrase, Jesus is Lord, was coined by Christians in response to the fact that they were not just Roman citizens, but all people were supposed to say, Caesar is Lord, to acknowledge, And it meant, at first it meant, he is the boss of the earth. But it was already taking on, 30 years before Christ was born, according to N.T. Wright, it was already beginning to take on religious connotations. So that by the time of Nero, you've got full-blown emperor worship. And then a few Caesars after him, like Domitian, it was a real big time. But Christians were already saying, Jesus is Lord. In their ancient creeds, right at the outset, and in response, that was part of the refusal to say that Caesar's Lord. It's like Schaefer said that Christians were not imprisoned and put to death because they believed that Jesus was Lord, but they were imprisoned and put to death because they believed that Jesus alone is Lord. If you bow down before the Roman Emperor, and the Roman gods, then you were also free to worship a few gods of your own. But if you said, no, only my God, I'm not going to bow before your idols, then that was viewed as being equivalent with treason. And, you know, and I think we're moving right back in the direction of emperor worship. And so if that's not setting the stage for the Antichrist, I don't know what is. So would I say dogmatically that our generation will see the return of Christ? No. We don't know for sure. Things could change, and there could be a revival in America and throughout Western culture, and this thing could be put off for several hundred years, maybe 1,000 years. Do I think that's likely? I doubt it. I mean, it is one thing in modernistic times if you said you were a Christian in academic circles, people would argue with you and say, where's your evidence? And they would dialogue with you, and they would argue, and they would talk nasty about you, but they would debate the issue. Now, in postmodern times, you just get heckled. You just get laughed at. They just attack your person. And so it's almost like, it's not just that Christianity is not adhered to, but it doesn't even have a say. It's not even allowed to say anything. So, it's got no open door in the public arena. So, but it's viewed as being too intolerant because we don't believe all religions are equally true, and only Christians are safe. So we're intolerant,
right.
Even though we would die for the Muslim's right to believe what he believes. But then in the end, the tolerant ones are the ones who are implying that Christians are guilty of hate crimes, and maybe we should be imprisoned, maybe our property should be confiscated. And with guys like Peter Singer on the scene, you know, it's not going to be long before they're going to say, wait a minute, why don't we just exterminate these Christians and, you know, agree with Barbara Marx Hubbard and the New Age leader who believes we need to exterminate 1/4 the people on the planet Earth. So, okay, so we'll pick this up next week, and after the biblical basis for apologetics, we'll move on to, we'll just talk a little bit about truth and knowledge. We'll basically argue that there is truth and man can know it, and then we'll go into refuting atheism and providing evidence for the existence of God, and then moving on from there.